Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Let the heavens rejoice and the earth be glad. The God who created the world and fills it with life be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, you are the source of life and the ground of our being. By the power of your Spirit, bring healing to this wounded world and raise us to the new life of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
You may be
The first reading is from Hosea. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their distress, they will beg my favor. Come, let us return to the Lord, for it is he who is torn, and he will heal us. He has struck down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His appearing is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us like the showers, like the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have killed them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 50 responsively. Listen, my people, and I will speak. Israel, I will bear witness against you, for I am God, your God. I do not come to you because of your sacrifices. Your burnt offerings are always before me. I will not accept a calf from your stalls, nor goats from your pens. For all the wild animals of the forest are mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and the creatures of the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the whole world is mine and all that is in it. Do you think I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and make good your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall honor me. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The second reading is from Romans. The promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void, for the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of all of us, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, so numerous shall your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now the words, it was reckoned to him, were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over to death for our trespasses, and was raised for our justification. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." While he was saying these things to them, suddenly a leader of the synagogue came and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." And Jesus got up and followed him with his disciples. Then suddenly a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be made well." Jesus turned and, seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. When Jesus came to the leader's house, he saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion. He said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in, took her by the hand, and the girl got up. And the report of this spread throughout the district. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, O Christ. Well, in some ways, it seemed like an ordinary wedding. Midday, the crowd started to gather. The guests started arriving. The ushers had the men sit on the groom's side, or the friends of the groom sitting on the man's side, the friends of the bride sitting on the woman's side. But you could tell right away that this was no ordinary wedding. The groom's side was nearly filled, while the bride's side was empty. Everyone seemed nervous, anxious even. You see, none of the groom's family or friends had ever met the bride. Oh, they'd heard about her. They'd heard a lot about her shady past, about her lifestyle, her profession, if you can call what she did a profession. Some call it the oldest profession. And the groom stood up and took his place at the front of the congregation. He looked confident. He looked radiant. He looked in love. No attendant stood with him because he couldn't find one person, not among his friends, his brothers, his relatives. No one could he find who approved of this marriage. No one would stand next to him as his best man. And of course, there was no one to stand with her. And the crowd turned and faced the bride as she entered the area. They tried to talk him out of this marriage. And when they saw her, fishnet stockings and all, they knew that this was never going to work. And as she started walking toward him, his eyes fixed on hers in love and admiration, all the people in the congregation could see was that dress, or what little of it there was. It looked like it had been pulled out of a dumpster. and her garish makeup way too much for an afternoon wedding. And she reeked of cigarettes, cheap perfume, and alcohol. People were shaking their heads. This will never work, except some of the men in the congregation. They turned their heads when they saw her because they realized that they indeed did know her, and they hoped that she wouldn't recognize them or acknowledge them in any way. Oh, the shame of that. Why did he insist on this marriage? Didn't he know that it would never work out? Well, that wedding scene that I just talked about sounds like it comes from an afternoon soap opera, doesn't it? But this wedding story comes out of the Bible. This is the story from the book of Hosea that we heard a little bit of that prophet's reading this morning in our first reading. We don't often hear from that prophet, from Hosea. Only two times in every three-year cycle do we get a reading from this fascinating book about this fascinating man named Hosea. He's the groom in our story. But in order to set the stage for this story of Hosea, let me tell another little story, a once upon a time kind of story. There was a great flood in the river, and a large scorpion was trapped in the upper branches of the tree. And as the waters gradually rose, it seemed that that scorpion was doomed. A holy man was passing by the river, and he saw what was going to happen. He grabbed onto a shrub that was near the pathway, and he reached out intending to rescue that scorpion, to carry it to safety. And as he reached out his hand to the scorpion, it stung him. Well, still, the man tried again and again to reach that scorpion. A passerby a little later saw him, and he said, looked at this holy man, his hand all swollen, himself weak from the venom, and he said, give it up. You're going to die, and the scorpion's going to die. And the holy man said, well, if that happens, so be it. It's a scorpion's nature to sting, but it's my nature to save. So keep that story in your mind as we look at this story from the book of Hosea. God sets out in this book to show the prophet Hosea, and through him, all the people of Israel, a glimpse of what it's like to be God, what it's like to have the life of God. He wants the prophet to experience that. Now, that sounds like a wonderful opportunity to be God, but that excitement doesn't last long. It starts out in the very first verse of the book of Hosea. God commands Hosea to marry a prostitute. Well, he doesn't have to look far. Gomer is right there. Great name, huh? Gomer is the prostitute. She's very well known. And Hosea finds her, brings her home, and marries her. He treats her with the utmost love and compassion. They have several children together. He adores her. He loves her totally. And God says, see, this is what it's like between you and me. I love you. I am your God. You are my people. I love you. You are mine. But Gomer isn't all that interested in changing her life. Hosea loves her, and he cares for her, but she keeps looking back at her old life. And before long, she leaves Hosea. She finds that little black book that she's hidden in her lingerie drawer. She starts out her comeback tour and takes up her spot on her favorite street corner. Of course, Hosea is humiliated. All the people who said it wouldn't work are saying, "See, told you so." His children are embarrassed too. Everything that had been said about Gomer was true. Seems to be. But that's not the end of the story. God says to Hosea, "Go win her back. Go get her back. Bring her home again." Everybody knows about Gomer. Hosea knows about Gomer. He knows exactly where to go to find her. Goes to the center of the city. There she is. And he makes a public display, not of anger or retaliation or embarrassment, but he falls on his knees in front of her and declares his love. He pays an extraordinarily large amount of money to have her come back home. He treats her like a bride. He takes her on a trip. This will help her forget. He takes her to Jamaica and gives her the honeymoon suite and gives her all kinds of presents so that she will know how much he loves her. He woos her back. If I can just get her to forget those other men, she will love me. Forget about your old life, he says. Come home again. Come home where you're loved, where you belong, where you're wanted. Why does God ask Hosea to go through this? It's not because Gomer deserved a second chance. Deserving has nothing to do with it. It's not because Hosea would then gain the honor and respect of the community. They all thought he was crazy. He takes Gomer back because that's what it's like to be God. That's who God is, and that's what God does. The people of Israel could only come to know this about God when Hosea showed them by his own life. This is the way that God acts. The good news that is given to us today is that we too can learn this truth about God. This is the true nature of God. Always loving, always forgiving, always being our God, always wanting us. God said through the prophet Hosea that the people of Israel had acted like Gomer. They worshiped other gods. They forgot who they were, who they belonged to. They didn't accept the love of God, that love that was so graciously poured out for them. But God treated the people of Israel the way Gomer, the way Hosea treated Gomer. God treated the people of Israel with steadfast love, with mercy, with loving kindness. In Hebrew, the word for that kind of love, mercy, kindness, is Hesed. That's the word for what it means to be like God. It's the nature of God to treat us with hesed, with steadfast love, with mercy, with loving kindness. It's the nature of God to never give up, to never give up on us. God doesn't treat Gomer or the people of Israel or the sinners and the tax collectors and the stories that we hear in the New Testament or us in a way that we deserve or in a way that we would call fair. God treats us with hesed, with the kind of faithfulness to the promise that God has made to us. God said, I will be your God. And I will treat you with hesed, with steadfast love, with mercy, with loving kindness. There's two parts of hesed that we have trouble accepting or understanding. Kind of get snagged on it. One part is this truth of hesed, that God's love has no limits. It's not a fact that underneath this bad woman, Gomer, that there is a heart of gold. You know, sometimes we see that in the story. Love her enough and we'll see the real Gomer underneath that. Well, the real Gomer was the woman on the street corner. There wasn't a silver lining. She was rotten to the core. Hesed doesn't have anything to do. God's love doesn't have anything to do with loving you so much that the God can see the good part in you, or that God could see the good part in Gomer. God loves the scum of the earth. And that's the truth. It's not he loves them because they're good underneath the scum. He loves them, period. The second truth is that God is not indifferent to our behavior. God does care about what we do and about how we act. Our behavior does have consequences. It has consequences. It matters to God, and it matters to us. God makes it clear over and over again that our behavior does matter, but it's still God's nature to treat us the way that Hosea treated Gomer. It's God's nature to treat, for Jesus, to treat the sinners and the tax collectors the way he does with hesed. It's God's nature to treat us with hesed. God says to the people of Israel, to the sinners and to the tax collectors, and to you and to me, this is what I desire: mercy, steadfast love, not sacrifice. I desire hesed. God wants us to act as God acts. God wants us to treat one another as God treats those people, even the worst of us. God wants us to treat one another as God treats others, with hesed. Deserving has nothing to do with it. We say they don't deserve our love. They don't deserve our trust. You have to earn my respect. It's not hesed. Deserving has nothing to do with it. Trying to see the best in others has nothing to do with it. Being fair has nothing to do with it. All that matters is acting like God acts, because God wants us to. God wants us to choose chesed, to choose that loving kindness, that mercy, that steadfast love. Indeed, it is the nature of a scorpion to sting. And it is the nature of God to reach out to us with chesed, with steadfast love and loving kindness. And it's our nature to choose. This isn't a story about other people. This is a story about you and me. This is a story about who and whose we are. And this is a story that we must tell the world. We tell the world like Hosea told the people of Israel, not so much with words, but with action. God is all about mercy, all about loving kindness and steadfast love. In reaching out our hands in mercy and kindness to one another, in reaching out our hands to receive the gifts of God from this table that nourish us and give us our life, in reaching out our hands in peace and in mercy, we act like God. We act with chesed. Thanks be to God for the gift of knowing God's love, knowing that God wants us, loves us, cares for us with chesed.